stretch here. Let me read again, if you have your Bibles, from Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband's, her husband. Let's pray. Lord God, we once again bring our marriages to you, and we pray that you would, by your word, cut us to the heart where we need to be, that you would build us up where we need to be, that you would open our eyes to things that we can't currently see, and help us, Lord, to honour you more and more each day in our marriage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture commands all of us to love our neighbour. Leviticus 19:18, Matthew 22:39, for example. This means that husbands are to love their wives and wives are to love their husbands, your neighbours, believe it or not. So the command in Scripture is to love each other. Scripture also commands us to honour all people. 1 Peter 2:17. This means that wives should respect their husbands and husbands should show honour and respect to their wives. You need to honour all people, that includes the person sitting next to you. And yet, when the Lord comes to give specific commands to husbands and wives in Ephesians 5:22-33, the command to love is given to husbands, and the command to respect is given to wives. Why is that, I wonder? Well, I think one reason is that the commands are spoken to our weaknesses. Generally speaking, guys are good at respect, and women are good at love. A wife is entirely capable of loving her husband whilst thinking he is a total git. And a husband can think that his wife is the most admirable woman he's ever met and held her in very high regard whilst failing to love her. These things are not uncommon, believe it or not. So in God, in his grace, he speaks commands to our weaknesses so that we would get our act together and honour him more. So it's not that wives should not love their husbands. It's not that husbands should not respect their wives. They hold true, but these commands are spoken to our weaknesses. So let's have a look. This time, ladies, we'll start with the husbands and then we'll end with the wives. So yet again in this passage, verse 25 to 33, we see that the model marriage is Christ and the church. Even when Paul uses the imagery of loving your own body, he's very quick then to add that the church is the body of Christ, and so even the idea of loving your own body is still reflective of Christ's relationship to the church. And so, if we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church, then we must be students of Christ's love for the church. So that we know how we are to love our wives. Here are a few ideas. I've got three ideas for loving wives and three ideas for respecting husbands. So the first idea for how to love your wife. The first thing is consider how Christ lays down his life for the good of his bride. Jesus is willing to give up his own desires for the good of the church. We see this, for example, in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus says, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Certainly he's submitting to his father's will, but what's the purpose? He says, "If it is possible." What's the it? What's he trying to achieve here? Well, the answer is the good of his bride, the salvation of his bride. Jesus is saying, if there's any other way for me to win my bride, if there's any other way to save her, I'd like to take that option, please. Nevertheless, there isn't. And so I will die. I will submit, not just to the Father's will, but to the requirement to win my wife's good, which is involving self-denial, in order to do her good. On top of this, Jesus is so concerned with the good of his people that he provides for her needs. He intercedes for her, Hebrews tells us. He prays to the Father that she would have all that she needs for life and godliness. He sends the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to help her. He provides fellowship and companionship through the body of believers, the church. He provides physically for her through his daily provisions. All of these things can be considered, thought through, and applied to your marriage. So husbands, the point is we need to be willing to give up on our own desires for the sake of our wife. That might look like giving up something for her physical good. Perhaps she might really need a nap. She's been up all night maybe looking after the kids, and so for the sake of her physical benefit, you take the rest of the kids out for a walk. That would be giving up on, you know, what you wanted to do something else that afternoon. Well, for the sake of her good, you might give up something of your desires. But, you know, it's interesting that what we're talking about is your wife's good, not her wants, necessarily. She can want things that are aligned with her good, but sometimes her good isn't something she wants. For example, requiring your wife to come to church with you could be an act of love, even though she might not want to that Sunday. It's something that's for her good, and you're going to have to die to the desire to have your wife like you for that morning. And that might be a way that this sort of plays out. Sometimes Christ's love is tough love for the sake of the good of his wife. So the idea is you're dying to your own desires for the sake of the good of your wife. Here's an example. Charles Spurgeon took charge of the physical and mental health of his wife. As she was involved in the book fund, sending books and letters all over the world, she would get overburdened and stressed by the amount of work flooding in. For 1 month, she had over 600 letters come in that just she and one assistant had to try and answer. Spurgeon, who loved Susie's work with the book fund and saw how it fit in with his goals and missions, kept a close eye on how his wife was doing and would at times step in and have her cease her work there to ensure that she had the rest that she needed. This was a small example of self-sacrificial love. Second thing, Christ also loves the church with a faithful love. Christ only loves one church. He only has one bride, and he never leaves her nor forsakes her. Jesus doesn't go messing around with other people. His attention is on the church, and he delights in her alone. This brings great stability to the relationship between Christ and the church, because even though the church often falls and stumbles and sins, we know as Christians that we have a husband in Jesus Christ who will never leave us, who will always love us. We return to him. He doesn't hold a grudge. He forgives us readily and accepts us back into fellowship, because we are the apple of his eye. We are his delight, his desire. He loves us. Husbands, we need to love our wife in this way. We must be faithful to her alone. She is the one that God has given us to love and to cherish. And we actually lie about Christ every time we let our affections be taken up with another woman. This is particularly relevant in our culture today. We live in a very loose culture. There are many ways we can be unfaithful. Husbands, you're not loving your wife as Christ loved the church if we're going out looking at other women. It's that simple. If you're looking at porn, if you're lusting after other women, if you're getting entangled in emotional affairs, you need to deal with it. You need to be a faithful husband. These things are uncomfortable to deal with, but get help. Go and talk to a trusted fellow Christian. Go and talk to your pastor. Deal with these things. Love your wife alone. Spurgeon put it this way. He says, a wife will not be put off with maintenance, jewels and attire. You can't buy her off with these things. All these things will be nothing to her unless she can call her husband's heart and person her own. Does your heart and person belong to your wife? Are you faithful to her? And does she know it? Third thing, Christ loves his church with a delighting love. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You can find multiple examples of this in Scripture. This is God's attitude toward his people. He delights in them. He rejoices in them. It's not, oh, well, I guess I have to love this one. He looks at his sinful, unfaithful bride, and he delights in her. He sings over her. In fact, every time you come to church or read the Bible or are encouraged by God's people, that is Christ telling you how much he loves you. So often that the sermons we hear are Christ just declaring his love for his people. And even when you read the scriptures and you see words of judgment upon his people, when he's saying, come back to me, you're being unfaithful, he cannot help but do it in a way that's full of mercy and love and this understanding that if you do come back, he's so ready to receive you because he loves you and he delights in you. And that's why he's bringing this call of judgment to you. It's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you. So husbands, it's our job to show our wives that we delight in them and that we rejoice in them. It's a great privilege and a joy. It's incredible if you think about it. You know, God's given you a woman to delight in. They're pretty delightful things. So delight in her. Enjoy her. Rejoice over her. And think about it. Like, tell her about the things that you like about her. Tell her about her hair or her laugh. Or her cooking, or her passion for music, or whatever it is. In fact, here's a challenge. This coming week, every night, tell your wife one thing that you just love about her. A different thing. You can't pick the same thing every night. And if you run out after a week, well, we might need to have a talk. Find things, look for them, tell her about them, and then pray together and thank God that he gave you a woman who has that thing, whatever it is. There's other ways that the Bible speaks about how husbands can delight in and show their love to their wife. They can delight in her physically. Husbands, you should be pursuing and enjoying your wife physically and sexually. The scriptures are not shy of saying that. As Pete said, the Proverbs say, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Rejoice with her. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured by her love. Study your wife. Be creative. Find different ways to love her. Find ways she responds to. Find ways she isn't expecting. Enjoy yourself and delight in your wife. An author named Cooper says this about Charles and Susanna Spurgeon. I love this quote. Listen to this. To the end of their lives, they were lovers. And what could be more touching than these two old invalids? She had grown plump and looking slightly absurd, wearing the girlish curls. He prematurely tired and aged, yet writing each other love poems as though they were still 20 and courting under the Crystal Palace. That's what we're talking about, right? I want that. I want to be old and wrinkled with Shamira, delighting in her. Yeah, I pray and hope that the Lord works that. You know, wouldn't that be lovely? Christ's love for the church is everlasting. He never gets bored. He never stops. Let's love like that. Second thing, wives, respect your husbands. The last commandment that we will deal with is in verse 33. The Lord calls the wife to respect. Oh, by the way, actually, before we get off the husbands thing, Hey, wives, ladies, you're listening to that, aren't you? And you're going, oh yeah, that I want a husband who delights in me. Well, your job is to respond to that love. Okay, he's going to, if he's wanting to honor God, he's going to go away now and he's going to try something. Be on the lookout for that and respond to it. Yeah? He comes up to you and he puts his arm around you. Respond. Yeah, he buys you flowers that you hate. Respond. Yeah? He's trying to delight in you, and your job is to respond to that. Okay, that's how the church is to respond to Christ. He pours out his love on us, and we are to respond to that love. We might not like an hour and a half sermon on a Sunday, but that's him showing his love to us. We are to respond to that in song, in listening, in, so do the same. Okay, wives, respect your husbands. The word respect there in verse 33 is actually a really nice, soft way of translating it. It's the only time in the New Testament that that word is translated as respect. Elsewhere, it's translated as fear. Fear the Lord. It's that sort of idea of reverential, awe-filled, obedient-driven fear. Actually, the definition I have here is to reverence, venerate, or to treat with deference or reverential obedience. So what does it mean to respect or fear or honor your husband? It means to think highly of him. Respect means to think about all the great things your husband does. It means to be proud of him, to think the world of him. It means to acknowledge all the good that God has given you through him. Now, at this point, or you ladies might be thinking, well, have you met my husband? Surely we're not thinking of the same guy here. And this highlights perfectly, the fact that you all giggled there, this highlights perfectly why God needed to give this command to wives. You see, women in general, like I said, find it very easy to love a man. They will serve him, they'll never leave him. But respect? My husband, God bless his soul, is the love of my life, but he's very awkward, he dresses funny, he says stupid things, and he doesn't do what I think he should do. Now, I know none of you women think that way, but I believe these ideas are out there somewhere. So let's go back to our model marriage to work out what it means to honor and respect and fear your husband. So two ideas. Actually, I've got three ideas. Firstly, you need to do the work to identify things that you respect about your husband, like leaving your phone on. That wasn't Steve. It wasn't Steve. I'm just joking. Sorry. You need to do the work to identify things you respect about your husband. Once a Christian finds out about Jesus and how he loved them and saved them from their sins, they don't just stop thinking about Jesus at that point. No, the church should spend an awful lot of time and energy in just thinking about who Jesus is and what he's done. We do this by studying the person and work of Jesus Christ as revealed to us in the Scriptures. And one of the reasons we study about Christ, we don't just study about him because it's fun and intellectual. We study about him so that we can praise him, so that we have the words to say, so that we have the things to list, to tell him about how good he is and how wonderful he is. In a similar way, wives, in order to respect your husbands, you need to study him. Just like we found with submission, just like the husbands have with love, they need to find things to love. Respect takes work. And in one sense, it's actually harder than studying Christ because Christ is perfect. It's easy to find things to praise about Christ. But when you study your husband, you'll find sin and weakness. You'll find also, though, that there's grace that God's given him. Even skills that God's provided. You'll find attitudes that God's graced him with. You'll find insights and thoughts that are valuable. You'll find that he does amazing things. You'll probably find he can fix things that you never even thought about. He probably has a passion for a particular part of the world where he seeks to work and subdue creation. And I suspect you'll find things like this even if your husband isn't a Christian. God's common grace is so good that in every man there's something of the image of God that you can hunt down and find. Second thing, you need to use words that respect your husband. Once you start looking and identifying things about your husband that are respectable, then you have to do something with that knowledge. Respect in here is not respect. Respect needs to flow out. One simple thing to do with that knowledge is to talk about it. This is what the church does. The church sings God's praises. Have you ever wondered why we have songs in churches? Because we respond to the glory of God by verbalizing our praise. We don't just sit there thinking about it. We verbalize it. So we should do the same. It's instructive for our marriage. Wives, you can tell your husband the things you respect about him. That's where I'm getting. Again, maybe that'd be a good thing to add to the list this week. Your husband can tell you one thing he loves about you, and you can tell him one thing you respect about him. Again, different things. Jesus said to do to others what you have them do to you. You liked the idea of husbands telling you things that you love about them? He'll probably like you telling things that you respect about him. You know, it's interesting, there's a book called The Five Love Languages. It goes through all these different ways that you can love people. I don't think I've seen a book called The Five Respect Languages. We're all comfortable with the idea of love, and so there's lots of books about that. But it's a bit harder work to think about the different ways that you can communicate respect. Now, you don't have to be corny about this, and if you haven't been doing it, it'll probably feel awkward, but it's what God requires. It's the way he's built the world. It works, and it's good, and it's honouring to him. Last thing is obedience. The hardest thing last. Respectful words and thoughts are great, but they fall a little flat without actions. Again, Christ in the church, we come to church, we hear him pour out his love upon us, we respond by verbalizing our praise, and then we walk out the door and ignore everything he said. Would that be respecting Christ? We don't want to be Christians like that. We listen to him and we seek to do what he says. And that's actually one major aspect of submission. Obedience is part of submission. It's laid out more explicitly in 1 Peter 3, 1-3, where Sarah is said to obey Abraham, calling him Lord. The simple question is, wives, when your husbands get the gumption up to lead in your home and ask you to do something, do you listen? Do you seek to do it? It would be a really good way to communicate respect. Just an idea. So, love and respect. To wrap up everything, if there's just one thing you remember from today, it should be this. The model for your marriage should not be some fictitious thing in your head. The model of a godly marriage is Christ and the church. That's the original marriage, and our job is to study that marriage and to seek to live it out, and as we do so, we proclaim the glory of that heavenly marriage to the world through our earthly marriages. I'd like to finish with one story and then one last quote from Spurgeon. One guy I was speaking to recently said he was working hard for a week or two, and his wife noticed and said to him that she really appreciated the work he was doing. Pretty simple thing, right? Probably doesn't happen as often as it should, but that's what happened. This guy told me that at that moment, his wife was more attractive, he actually used the word sexier, than ever before. Right? I guarantee you that he had a boost in his desire to love and to lead her well. And perhaps it was because he was seeking to love and to lead her that she started to respect him. You see, the point is that seeking to obey God's design isn't a drag. It's a glory. God knew what he was doing when he designed marriage, and a godly marriage is a truly beautiful, a truly potent, and powerful thing. Here's Spurgeon to close us off. Happy woman and happy man. If heaven be found on earth, they have it. At last, the two are so blended, so engrafted on one stem, that their old age presents a lovely attachment, a common sympathy, by which its infirmities are greatly alleviated and its burdens are transformed into fresh bonds of love. So happy a union exists between them that the two streams of their life have washed away the dividing bank and run on as one broad current of united existence till their common joy falls into the ocean of eternal happiness. Let's pray. Lord God, as we read of the wonder and glory of Christ in the church and the way that you have designed that relationship and the way that we are to model it in our marriage, and as we read of Spurgeon's wonderful description of a godly marriage, Lord, we all long to have something like that. But we acknowledge, Lord, that we are sinful and we are weak. There's lots of history of us not seeking to obey you, and we just pray, Lord, that you'll be merciful to us and you would help us to take one more step, to press on, to seek to honour you a little bit more this week, in the next months and the next years, until the end of our life, when we look forward, Lord, to that great day, that great marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will be united with you into one joyful and blessed relationship forevermore. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just in the last few minutes, we can come out the front again. We'll just have an opportunity for if you have any burning questions, you can ask them, and our group of ultra wise men can try and answer. So, any questions? Any questions? That's good, there you go. Everyone's got it sorted. All right, Joe. So the question is to explain or expound on the verse, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Pete?
Right. Obviously when a man meets a woman, they become one flesh and they divide from the family that they came from, and that's right and proper. It's God's design. There should be, obviously, your wife becomes the foremost part in your life. She gets the attention. A mother and father have a role, and a good mum and dad let them go and then try to run their show. The husband's duty is to give his attention to his wife and not to, unfortunately, sometimes there's a matriarch in the family who likes to run homes. He needs to be very distinct in cutting those strings and giving all his attention to his wife. It's a separate unit. It's difficult. It would be a difficult situation if the man is still has this relationship that he feels a connection to his mother, so much so that he has to obey her. There's always that respect for your parents, but respect doesn't mean that they should be running your household. I mean, the enormity of the problems that would come from that, I think, have been seen.
That's a great answer. I don't know if you have anything to add, Dan or Theo.
I'll go on you. Yeah, because then you will cover everything. So I think unless you leave, you can't cleave. So the first year of marriage, even though we were staying in a rented apartment, but on the weekends we would always go back to my parents' house, and Mansi's like, 1 minute, that's not your house. I said, no, I've just Just go back to home. But this is your house. And she used to remind me these things. I was wondering, and because of course it's the first year, I'm still struggling to understand what is marriage and all those things. But yeah, the idea of you have to leave and you have to cut off in a sense, because if you are still thinking that the father is the head, there's a problem. So there's that confusion. So I think there's one head in the home, and that's you.
The only thing I would say is definitely explained the way Peter and Theo said it. So that's the primary thing. But the temptation is always to bring into your marriage that which your father and your mother had. And there's a sense in which you cling on to them and you repeat or honour them by bringing everything into your marriage that used to exist in the old marriage. A marriage has to be guided by the Bible first. And there could be other things that, you know, either your dad did or your mum did. You can't cling on to it all the time. So I just say two things. One is for the guy who's, you know, had the mum always nagging you, you sort of instantly think every time your wife is trying to tell you, you know, just put your shoes on today, it's nagging. Well, it's not. It might be good to have your shoes on today. And conversely, if you're a wife and your husband's telling you something, you might have grown up in a family where either the father was a tyrant or an abdicator. There's no one in the middle. So you tend to think they're saying something, they're instantly the tyrant or they're instantly the abdicator. Don't bring them into the family. Start fresh and start with the grace of God and keep looking for the patterns of God.
I have nothing to add. Any questions? Yeah, mate. Oh, was there one at the front here? Did you? All right, you go first, then.
So,
hang on, I'm going to repeat the question. So the question is, how has your reading of Date Your Wife played out practically?
So I guess the idea is people think, and it's two sides, that you've got to have this date night. And I think that's really not what he's quite suggesting. The bigger thing is getting to know your wife from scratch. And so the two things that fight... And if I was to be honest, this is something we've got to work on all the time, is time to actually make sure you are finding out about your wife and meaning what does she like, what she doesn't like, and start from scratch. So I don't know if that helps, but it's just studying your wife, that passage in Peter, but go on.
So can I ask a follow-up question? Like, you know, we've got young kids and some of us are always survival mode, just so we don't...
So it's easier for us because we've only got really Karunya that's dependent on us. So we do get to go out much more now than we ever did before. So it's sort of a little bit hypocritical for me to comment, but other than to say, if you can manage it, it's great. If you can speak to people in the church to babysit, that's a great thing. It's really good for the kids too. Otherwise, the kids think they're the centre of life. And I don't really like that pathway at all. It's a rod for your own back.
Pete or Theo, do you want to add anything to that?
I think it's a tendency of women to give their lives to raising the children, and that's a God-given thing and a good thing and a right thing. But an over-priority in that, your children will grow up and leave, God willing, and that's right and proper too. And your husband will still be there. And will you know him? Do you know who he is? Do you want to spend time with him? Or you've been so far into living for the children that you haven't given him priority. And the same goes with the husband. You know, we can give ourselves to work, but I think, personally, that making the time... I'll even put up my hand and say, we'll come and mind your kids for a night if you want to go out.
Did you give us the Harley?
Yeah. And you need to find the thing that works with you and your wife, and they're different. I mean, you go for a bushwalk, you do what you do, hey. That but
no to the Harley.
Take a walk.
Only his wife touches his Harley, mate.
He's happy for his wife to look after you. He's not happy for you to touch his Harley.
Yeah. Yeah, so make the time. Life is busy, and it always will be. The time doesn't fall into your lap. You've got to make it.
I'm going to add one thing there. There's principles and there's methods. So the principle is, from Scripture, Christ and the Church, Christ is interested in knowing his people, and his people are interested in knowing him. The principle is that you should be seeking to know each other, and husbands, if you want to pitch it in that way, you should be initiating the knowledge of your wife. And then how do you work that out? Well, that's I think you can run into problems, particularly I think women can get in their minds, so it has to look like this. If he's not, you know, booking holidays for a week, whatever, then he's not properly trying to know me. But it might look like, well, you go for a walk to the playground and you guys stand on the side and watch the kids play and you chat. It might look like you tell the kids to be quiet while you're driving and you chat in the car. It might look like you chat in the evenings when you are dead tired, but you make an effort to chat. You might not get out on dates, or you might go on dates. That's great. I like dates as much as the next guy, but I'm hopeless at planning them, right? So I try and have conversations with Shmira and don't plan as many dates as I should because I just don't think of it. But I think the principle is the knowing part. Any other questions? Yes, Anand. Oh, no, we'll go at the front here, yep.